come, Christian, join to sing.
Alleluia, amen.
Loud praise to Christ our King.
Alleluia, amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice. Alleluia, amen. Come, lift your hearts on high. Alleluia, amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia, amen. He is our guide and friend. To us He'll condescend. His love shall never end. Alleluia, amen. Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia, amen. Life shall not end the strain. Alleluia, amen. On heaven's blissful shore, His goodness will adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, amen.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem grounds all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. In the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we see, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. In the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways, from pole to pole that wars may cease, and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round His pierced feet, fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Crown Him the Lord of love, behold His hands and side. Those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for Thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from Your presence or take my Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, You, God, will not despise.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and
I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. It's all about you. It's all about you. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Father, we just thank you that we can be in your presence this morning. We're so thankful for your Holy Spirit that's here with us, Lord. We just want to worship you today in spirit and truth and everything that's said and done to your glory and your honor and your praise. You are worthy of all of it. And we just so thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. You have been so good to us. And we can't thank you enough for your love and your grace and your mercy. As we continue this service, we just ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, touch us and change us and make us more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we are going to have the Lord's Supper today. But I think in light of the message that Peter has for us, I wanted to spend our time reflecting upon his message to us before we observe the Lord's Supper. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Eventually, we will get out of chapter 1, but we're not in a rush, okay? Sometimes it takes a while for some of the things he says to sink in, and so I'm willing to just kind of spend a little time thinking and reflecting upon it, okay? So here we are, 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week, we looked at Peter's instructions. And in verse 16, we're reminded that Peter said to be holy because I am holy. He quoted the passage where God is speaking to the Israelites, and he's applying it now to the Christian community that he's writing to. And he says, be holy because I am holy, because God is holy. All right? He's quoting that. And we talked about that briefly in the simple fact that it meant that Peter was challenging them to be different. You know, so oftentimes we hear words like holy and we don't know what it means per se, And although it means really to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be dedicated to God, in a sense it means to be different. He says, so oftentimes we live in the world and we go about and we adopt the principles of the world. We act just like the rest of the people in the world. We dress the same. We act the same. We brush our teeth the same. I don't know. I don't know how specific you want to get. But we conduct ourselves like there's no difference between us and a person who doesn't know God. Between us, who we are dedicated to God, we are His servants, we belong to Him, and the person who has no idea who God is, and there doesn't seem to be a difference in the way we conduct ourselves. And Peter is just saying, be different. Dare to be different here. You know, be different because I've called you. I'm holy. I've dedicated you. You're dedicated to me. You are now holy. Be different from the rest of the world. So with that, he goes on now and he begins talking to us about the way we're supposed to conduct ourselves in verse 17. Let's pray. Father, as we spend this time in your word, I pray that you'll open it up to our understanding. Father, how many times we can approach your word and whenever we try to understand it, without the guidance of your Holy Spirit, we come up short. We come up confused and just hitting a dead wall, a blank wall. Father, I pray that your Spirit will come and be our teacher, our guide, our tutor. Your Spirit will open our eyes that we can see into your face. Your Spirit will open our ears that we can hear your word speak to our heart. Guide us as we seek to grow closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. And Peter goes on as he takes this thought of calling us to be different. He says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, he says, because you do that, live out your time as a foreigner here in reverent fear. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're in verse 17, is where we're starting here. He says, live out your time here on this earth in reverent fear. He's reemphasizing this idea of being different. You need to be different. You need to respect the fact that God has called you to be different. You need to conduct your life in a way that sets you apart from the way the world chooses to live, okay? You know, what's the old saying? You know, get all you can all you get, and what you can't can, sit on the rest, okay? That's the world's philosophy of life. You know, it's consuming. It's about myself, and everything is about centered around self. God says you're different. It's no longer about you. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the love that He has for the rest of the community. Whether you like it, take a look at the person next to you. Okay, look over there. Do you see the person on each side of you? Do you see them? Did you look? I didn't see anybody turn their head. Yeah, but there's somebody on the other side too. Okay? You know? Look at them all. Do you realize this? Do you realize God likes that person next to you? Ah, scary thought, isn't it? Yeah, God loves them. He has loved them from the beginning of time. He embraces them. And we are to conduct ourselves in that fashion, loving those people around us. The world says, no, they're your enemy. But we're different, right? We're different. So he says, conduct yourselves, live in respect to that fact that you're different. And he goes on, he says, for you know, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now let's back up. Peter begins here and he says some very unique things and key thoughts. He says, first of all, you were redeemed. Remember who he's preaching to here. He is writing his letter. I'm preaching, okay. But well, some people call it that. I don't know. But anyway, Peter was writing this letter to the church that, and he named it at the in verse up in verse 1 or 2 there, he identifies the group that he's writing to, okay? And if you have a map out and you have an Old Testament that you want to look in your back of your Bibles or whatever, that area is basically north of Israel, where Israel is, north of Syria. It's what we call today modern-day Turkey. Okay, it included areas of Galatia and some other places where Paul wrote letters, and Paul evangelized in some of the early, on his first mission trip and some other places. But it's that area where these Christians are. The church is, remember, in Paul, as he told about those mission journeys, he went, first of all, to the Jews, and he spoke to the Jews. And some of the Jews converted and embraced Christianity. But oftentimes they rejected it. And so they left the synagogues and they went out and preached among the people. And the people in those areas, so the Gentiles, began to embrace the Christian faith too. So Paul is writing to a combined group, both of those what we would call Messianic Jews, the ones who have embraced the gospel message, and he's writing to the Gentiles who have been converted from an old way. So he says, you were redeemed. Redeemed. Take a step back from that word. You guys have heard me talk about being redeemed, right? You've heard me say, equate it to my old experience in recycling bottles, okay? Back in the day, I'm dating myself. You guys probably remember collecting the bottles, okay? You'd go to the store, you buy a bottle of soda, okay? You'd open that thing up and you'd drink that bottle. And if you were driving down the road in your car, what you do is you toss that bottle off over to the side, right? Now, we don't do that today. And I know none of you are guilty of that. But obviously somebody did it because there was a lot of bottles along the side of the road, okay? And we used to go down and we'd collect those. We'd go on bottle drives and collect those bottles up and down the highway. We'd go to the people's things because you'd get those six packs of the bottles. You'd put the bottles in there in the carton. When they all got empty, just stick it in your garage. And next time you went to the store or sometime after you collected a lot, you'd haul them all in and redeem them. You'd get paid a price for those. You'd receive the money and they'd take that bottle. And what did they do with it? Yeah, they reused it. They took it, and what's the first thing they did? They washed it out. Wow, isn't that a picture of redemption for you and me? God washing us out. He cleanses us. He gives us a new life and a new hope and cleanses us. And just like those bottles got washed out, and then afterwards they got refilled and got that lid put back on them, and they got put back up on the shelf so they could be used again. Designed for a purpose, and that purpose was restored, okay? So redemption was about that aspect of being put back into use for the purpose that you were intended, okay? And it's the same thing for you and for me. What were we intended to do? Yeah, I hear people simplify it and say, we were designed to worship God and adore Him forever. Don't you like that description? Isn't that adequate for what we're really designed to do? That's the reason why God made us, to worship Him, to adore Him forever, and just to sit at His feet and praise Him and acknowledge His greatness. That was really, now we've complicated it. The world has brought us in, and because of our sin, because of our fallen nature, God said, you're going to have to toil the land now. That childbearing would be painful and difficult, not just the time of giving birth, guys, but how many of you have had broken hearts because of your children? Okay? And stuff. And it hurts, okay? And it's a painful experience, the whole idea of raising children. God said this was going to be a distraction for us. He'd put us in a garden so that all we had to do was worship Him. But we rebelled, and we chose a different way. And so the consequences is we're being deflected every day by the world, and we're focusing on things other than what we were really intended to do. But God says He came along and He's going to redeem us. He's going to restore us to the purpose that He designed us for, to worship Him, to adore Him forever. That's what God's really going to be doing and what He's about. So that redemption is taking place. Now, in the context of the people that He's writing to, that redemption, that concept of redemption was a little different. We oftentimes think of slavery as being an American design. And, you know, the civil rights movement and everything about it, we kind of think that we invented slavery and we should be, you know, punished forever because of that. All right? Well, you know, that's kind of missing the point and not looking at history correctly. It seems like slavery's been present since the beginning of humanity, okay? And it seems like it has always been, and oftentimes in that day and age that Peter is writing to, slaves came in a lot of different ways. There were indentured, there were bond servants, people who for the entirety of their life were a slave to an individual. There were indentured slaves. There were ones who had owed a debt, and because of the debt that they owed, they went into service for an individual or a family, and they had to serve their needs and take care of all of the chores that they were given to do until the debt was paid. And there were some that simply became employees, in a sense, but through that employee relationship, acted in that servant capacity as slaves. There were also those who were victims of war and tragedies. They became slaves because they were conquered. They fought against the wrong army. They lost. And they were taken, robbed away from their families, robbed away from their people. And they were placed in slavery and servanthood to individuals. And Peter uses this word redeemed, which was about freeing them from the slavery. They were freed from that slavery. And he uses that term specifically because, folks, every one of us serves a master. Somewhere in our lives, we're serving a master. We either serve Satan, serve ourselves and Satan through ourselves, or we serve God. And he says, you're right, before you knew God, you were in slavery to Satan. You had the wrong master. He was cruel. He was vicious. I like somebody, what was it? I think it was Jason that was saying about how he was talking to his sister. And he says to her something like the fact, you know, you've got two choices here. You got one guy that wants to be mean and ugly and cruel to you, or you got one guy that wants to love you and give you good things and treat you nice. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? And in the world says, yeah, I like this guy that's cruel and mean. We're going to serve him. But Jesus says, no, I've redeemed you. I've freed you. I've released you from those chains so you don't have to serve that master. You can now serve this God who has loved you, who has cared for you, who has paid for you with a great price. I've redeemed you. I've paid the price. Now you might say, what was that price that he paid? What was the price that God paid? Did you know, I looked it up, and I'm not sure exactly where all this came from, but I understand that there was a guy in 1924, I believe it was, and he calculated out. He says, you know, if you take a human body and you just kind of break it down to its chemical composition, and you evaluate all those chemicals, he says, this is 1924, the human body is worth about 84 cents. So with inflation, what are you worth now, Matt? 10 bucks? Yeah. Some of you are a little more expensive, huh? Oh, talk about myself, okay? I got extra, okay? Some of us are only worth 84 cents, 10 bucks in today's value. Did you know? However, that value changes. If you take the individual components that already exist and you start marketing those, and I'm not advocating this to anybody, okay? Not advocating this at all, but I found it interesting as I was reading that you can sell the parts of your body for about $650,000. I don't know what you'd have left when you were done, but you know, it's kind of interesting, the valuation. The living organs are worth more, okay? I saw one estimate that said, you know, in black market and all that other stuff, it could be as much as $1.2 billion. Yep, you got it. folks are making money off of that. They're selling individuals, not just into slavery, but selling their parts. I find it interesting that God says, I didn't redeem you with perishable things such as silver and gold. What he says there is, he says, you're not worth the 84 cents. You're not worth the 650. You're not worth 1.2 billion. What you're worth is worth so much more than than could be calculated. So much more than could be figured out in a bank account. So much more than a check could be written for. It says, I paid for your freedom. I redeemed you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ himself. Something more valuable than any dollar figure you can put on a person's life. I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me feel good. You know, I'm not in the 99-cent store, okay? Isn't that good? Amen. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm broken that it took that to redeem me. But I'm rejoicing that God saw value and was willing to pay that price. I hope that you feel that kind of experience as you consider the price that Christ paid to redeem you. Redeemed with the perishable or the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, I redeemed you not just to set you free, not just to give you back the value and stuff, but he says, I freed you from what? I freed you from the futile way of life. You know, I like the way it just says that. It gives that impression. He says, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors in the NIV. The empty way of life. And I think that this is, again, Peter pointing out the distinction between being holy, set apart from the world, dedicated to God, redeemed by him, and restored to the purpose of worshiping God. Okay? There we fulfill the purpose that we were designed for. How many times have you gone through life and said and raised the question, said, why? What is this about? And people today in our society today, they don't see a purpose. They think it's all about simply consuming, enjoying and self-pleasure, enjoyment and self-pleasure. They think it's all about just this immediate moment. And they have no long-term purpose, no concept of why they are here. People today are searching. I think that's why people so easily look for the outlets in drugs and alcohol, in gambling and sex, in the sex trafficking that's going on, and all of these things. They're looking for that meaning, that purpose. Why am I here? And God says, I've redeemed you from that futile, that empty way of life, because that's not the satisfaction. That's not where you're going to find your purpose. You're going to find it in Jesus Christ. We were designed to worship him and adore him forever. He has restored us for this purpose. And he goes on, and he says here, that he's, as he's talking about this, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, and he defines it, he says, a lamb without blemish or defect. And that brings me to this Lord's Supper. You see, the story in the beginnings of the Lord's Supper are founded in the Old Testament with the Exodus. The fact that the children of Israel had gone into Egypt, they went in there voluntarily, okay? The descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Isaac, the descendants of Jacob, they went in there and into Egypt voluntarily because of famine had hit the land. But during that time, in the years that they spent there, some 400 years, the relationship changed, and they were no longer free like they had been, which is just like sin, isn't it? It's subtle, and it traps you, it brings you in, sucks you in, thinks it's giving you something good, and then all of a sudden it changes. And they were enslaved to the people of Egypt at this point. Pharaoh held them as his own, and God redeemed them. And we know about the plagues and the fact that God used Moses to deliver messages to Pharaoh, said, free my people, let them go. He wouldn't do it, and in the stubbornness, God finally went to the ultimate and attacked the firstborn children, in a sense. And throughout Egypt, households cried, broken, because of what it had done. And the instructions to the people of Israel at that time was, the way you're going to have your freedom, the way you're going to experience that, is you're going to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and a lamb that is without spot or blemish. You're going to sacrifice that lamb with the blood that you've received from that lamb. You're going to sprinkle it over the doorpost. And when the angel of death passes by, he'll pass over those doors, those homes. He'll pass over those homes where the blood is covering that house. And as Christians, we have the same thing. Jesus, as that sacrificial lamb, is offering you the same thing. Today we look at the body, we look at the blood. And as we consider those things, the blood representing the new covenant, but also bringing us back to this consequence that God is willing to pass over the sin in your life, to see it as forgiven, to see it as washed away as he passes through our lives. And he's willing to pass over that because of the forgiveness, the sacrifice that was done by the Lamb, Jesus Christ. His blood was shed. His body was given for you and for me. We celebrate that today. We're reminded that God brought freedom to the children of Israel. And Jesus took that Passover celebration with that memory and that knowledge, and he used it to say, I am that Passover lamb. I am that sacrificial lamb. I am dying so that you may live. I am giving up myself so that you can experience and be redeemed and restored into a right relationship with God, so that you can fulfill the purpose that God designed you for. Jesus Christ gave that up. So today, as we celebrate this Passover, this Lord's Supper, we're reminded that we are more precious than the blood of Christ, that he has redeemed us, he has valued us, and sacrificed everything to pay for us. We're going to pass the elements, and as I do that, I invite you to participate with us. It's the tradition in this church that we don't limit it, that we feel like if you have a relationship with God that you call upon, that you have known the sacrifice of Christ, that you can participate. We invite you, in recognizing it, that it is the Lord's Supper. It's not my supper. It's not the supper of Curtis O'Brien. It's not the supper of Meadview Baptist Church or the Southern Baptist Convention. It is the Lord's Supper, and he is the one that extends to you an invitation to participate. And I know that we oftentimes have different, because of our backgrounds, we have different ideas in how we see the Lord's Supper. I hope that we can not necessarily allow those to be the things that are divisions among us, but that we can celebrate it as we understand it in what God has done with us and for us in this, that we can rejoice and embrace the commonality that we share in the forgiveness of sins, embracing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, recognizing that this is, as we partake of it, we're embracing the new covenant that he's made. And so if you've received Christ in your life, if you've said yes to him, and you've said, yes, I choose to follow Christ, then I invite you to participate today with us. I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward as we prepare for this time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul wrote, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Our practice is to pass the plates. You'll take of the elements. Ask that you hold it. And after everyone has been served, we'll take of that element together. So the scripture says that on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks. Dan, will you lead us in giving thanks for the bread?
Gracious Heavenly Father in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, for this, what you did on Calvary and your broken body, Lord, and for your love for us, that we could be forgiven of our sins and be with home with you one day, Lord, and you live today on the throne. We just thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Scripture says he broke it. Said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
Scripture says that in the same way he took the cup and gave thanks. Bob Williams, lead us in giving thanks.
Amen.
He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul reminded us that following the supper, Jesus, or at the conclusion, he said, this you'll do in remembrance of me until I come. As participating in it, you're proclaiming and remembering that Jesus Christ is coming back. And letting the world know that that's the hope that we have, the hope of the resurrection, always. Couple of final details. You have cups. There are trash cans on the way out, if you want to remember that. We don't have the racks any longer, okay, with the new chairs. So if you want to use that, if you're looking for something to do with it, there'll be trash cans at the doors. Other thing, the deacons will be at the back door and over here with an offering. If you choose to participate in the benevolent fund, which is used to help those within our church body and in their community that have needs. And then finally, the scripture says that they had a hymn and then they departed after the Lord's Supper. We're going to do something like that, but Newt's got a message for you first about the Dolan Springs event. Newt?
Okay, I'd like for all of you guys to remember that next Saturday,